morning, church, and welcome once again to our internet service. I want to pick it up from where we kind of left off last week, and I want to first of all bring to our remembrance some of the things we said and the importance of the word that I'm sharing right now. The Lord has been really overwhelming this message in my heart. And so let's just dive right into the word and let's be blessed by some more good news. Amen. It's about time we heard some good news. So last week we were looking at how fear is cast out of our lives. And we know that fear is right now mounting at an alarming rate all around us. People are in fear. And so God, I said last week, the first thing he says to us when anything comes against us in this life is to fear not. And, you know, we know that that's easier said than done. But God's method and God's ways of not being afraid are always foolproof. Amen? So last week we looked at how it was God's perfect love for us that casts out all of our fears. And God's love we defined not as a feeling or an emotion, because you will be disappointed if you're resting and trusting in that to cast out your fear, because your emotions will rise and fall with the circumstances. So this love that of God that is strong and powerful to cast out all fear is not necessarily an emotion or a feeling, although it brings emotions and feelings. But what it is really, we defined from last week, is Jesus Christ, his only Son, that was given up for us freely. And at the cross, Jesus paid off all of our sins. He paid in full all of the punishment that our sins demanded of us. He endured the punishment for us. In other words, Jesus was sent by the Father, Jesus, the Son of his love, his only begotten Son, to take our place in death. That is love. That is a love we cannot hardly comprehend, because we did not deserve it. None of us came to a place where we actually deserved for God to save us and send his Son to die in our place. And not only did Jesus take our place in death, he also brought us out as righteous, as holy and unblameable as he is. For how long? For all eternity. And I said last week that this is the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. It's all of the victories that Jesus Christ obtained for us through his death and his resurrection. So really, the demonstration of God's love is the cross. And if we want to live a life that is free from fear, we need to be focusing. We need to have received that love. To receive that love of God is to receive the sacrifice, to receive the payment for our sins, which was Christ Jesus. And there is no fear in this perfect love. Now, for an example, if we don't understand that, I'm going to just break it down a little bit. There should be no fear in our lives of sickness or any disease. Why? Because at that cross, Isaiah 53:4 says, surely, meaning absolutely, he has borne. Now, the word borne means to carry or to bear. Jesus has carried and bared our sicknesses and our diseases. In other words, he became the substitute in our suffering of all of our diseases, even generational curses. Jesus bore them all. He carried them all at the cross. In fact, these sicknesses and diseases were part of the penalty that our sins deserved. That is the penalty for sin. But Jesus became our substitute, and he took this penalty for us that we might go free. Surely he has borne our griefs. The word griefs in the Hebrew means sicknesses, and he carried our sorrows, and he was wounded for our transgressions or our rebellion. He was bruised for our iniquities, meaning our wrongdoing, and the chastisement, the pain, the punishment needful for our peace. What does peace mean? The Hebrew word shalom. It means soundness in body, mind, and estate. That was all upon Jesus. And with his stripes, we are healed. The word healed means cured, made whole, to be well. We should not have, this is the perfect love of God. And we should not fear sickness and disease, because this love, the love was demonstrated by Jesus taking our sicknesses and diseases. And once we see that, once we receive that, then there's no more fear in getting sick or of, you know, all of the diseases that are around us. You understand, that's just a way of how this perfect love casts out all fear. Jesus already took it all for us. He became our substitute. Then this is God's love that casts out fear. And last week we saw from 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that he who has fear has not been perfected in love. So do you remember what I said what does it mean to be perfected in love? Now, because of the sake of time, I'm not going to go back and go through all that. You need to go back and listen to that message. But really, through the scriptures, we prove that it means to be perfected in conscience. No more guilty conscience. The Bible calls a guilty conscience an evil conscience. And that is so opposite of the ways of the world and in their thinking. Because they feel like if you don't feel bad about the things you've done wrong, then that's not a good thing. The guiltier you feel, the better off you are, is how the world presents it. And, you know, God's ways maybe to the world don't make sense. But we all in the church at one point or another struggle with a guilty conscience. Is that not true? All of us from time to time struggle with this. But I want us to see it from God's point of view. Why is this so wrong? Because when your conscience is accusing you or is guilty, it is screaming out payment, appeasement for whatever it is you did wrong. That's what a guilty conscience is. And this opens up the door to fear. Fear of what? Fear of punishment for the thing you did wrong. You're thinking, oh my goodness, because of this, this might happen or that might happen. And this fear drives you to try to make atonement or to try to make it right or fix the wrong. And this is all done in order for us to rid ourselves of a guilty conscience. Because a guilty conscience is not nice. I don't care who you are. You know what I'm talking about. When you feel guilty inside, it just affects everything. But all of this is done in disregard for the payment that Jesus already has made for your sins. Hebrews chapter 10 says that doing this is to tread underfoot the Son of God and account the blood of the covenant, or the blood of Jesus, wherewith you were sanctified, as a common thing. Or the word common means unholy. What's common? When we think of the word common, it's something that is, it's not that valuable. Something that's common is not that valuable. And it says, and we have done despite or insulted the Spirit of grace. So when you and I allow our conscience to be guilty, we undermine the most holy blood of Jesus. And honestly, we do it without realizing what we're doing. But that's how God sees it. He gave up his son, and his son shed his blood to wash away all of your sins. For how long? Forever. And when we allow our conscience to be guilty, what that says to God is that the blood was just not enough. We don't realize the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 12, verse 11, it says that they overcame him. Who is they and who is him? They are you and I who are children of God, and him, of course, is the devil, Satan, and all of his demons. Now, why is it so important, and I believe the reason God has laid this message on my heart for this hour is because we are being attacked by the enemy in this day and age, and we need to know how to overcome him in every situation. I don't care if it's the COVID-19 you're cowering and afraid of. It could be sickness and disease. It could be depression, oppression. There is so much coming at us in this world today. And in order to understand that they overcame him, how did they overcome him? Let's back up to verse 7 of the book of Revelation, chapter 12, and let's read up to verse 11. Verse 9. It says in verse 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, verse 8, and prevailed not. In other words, the dragon did not prevail. Verse 9, and the great, that was verse 7 I was reading in. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out unto the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast out, he who accused them before our God night and day. Notice it was Satan, Lucifer himself, who was the dragon. Michael the archangel came into war against him and cast him out of heaven. He is called the accuser of the brethren. So it's the devil who brings accusation against you. He comes to you when you've messed up, done something wrong, and it is he who says, look what you did. How can you call yourself a Christian? Or he uses and comes to you in the personal way and says, I think I'm hooped. I think I'm not good. I think I'm dirty. I think I'm this. I think I'm that. And you think it's your own conscience accusing you. I mean, many times it is, but the majority of times it's the enemy coming along to accuse you of your sins. He uses your voice. He is, the Bible says, the master of all deception, and especially when it comes to accusing you. You know why? He knows the thing you did wrong, and he is quick to bring accusation. But here it says he was cast out of heaven. When was he cast out of heaven? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he went back to heaven. It was the first thing he did. Remember when Mary met him on, he said, touch me not, for I haven't ascended unto my Father yet. What did Jesus do when he went back to heaven? He cleansed the heavens with his blood. No more accusation. The dragon was cast out. The one who was able to come before God and accuse before God us of our sins. You know what? He had the right to do that. Because he was right. We did sin. We did mess up. But now that the blood was shed, the blood was taken up to heaven, and it's just like a picture in the old covenant when the high priest went into the temple and he spread the blood, or he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. That was what Jesus did. There is a heavenly temple, and he went up there and he sprinkled his own blood all over the mercy seat. And now God sees sin no more. So for the devil to continually come and accuse us before God is definitely not acceptable. He can no longer enter into heaven and do this. Jesus cleansed the heavens once and for all. Satan can no longer enter in and accuse any of us before God of sin. But he accuses us. He's still on the earth. And if he can get us to believe that we're guilty, now what happens is that door is opened up. Fear enters in. And when fear enters in, so does the enemy and all of the evil that he can bring with it. You open up the door for him and the evil that he brings. When you open up the door of fear, the enemy attacks. So let's go back and let's read how they overcame him in verse 11. How did they overcome Satan? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved and redeemed. This is such important information for us today. We need this knowledge. We need to be established in this knowledge because you and I are living in a time when evil is rampant. Bible prophecy is happening right before our very own eyes. And it's very easy for us to get caught up in the fears of the world. And remember, when you get caught up in fear, the root of all fear is the fear of punishment. You're not quite sure. Why should I be able to escape? Why not me? Why not me? And that fear opens up the door to be attacked by the enemy. The fear of all of the things that are coming into this world. So first of all, let's look, take a look at a little word, or I guess it's not such a little word, but I want to talk about redemption. Do you and I understand what redemption is, what it really means, what it means to be redeemed? To be redeemed means to be delivered, or to be set free from, or to be loosened from, let loose. That's what the definition of that word redeemed means when I looked it up in the dictionary. Now in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, in 13, Jesus has delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have been redeemed. Now this Greek word for redemption is apolutrosis, and it means to ransom in full. It means salvation. It means to deliver. So Jesus has delivered us from the powers of darkness. How? Through his blood. If Jesus had not redeemed us by shedding his blood and dying our death, in other words, taking our place, we would still be under the dominion of the powers of darkness. We would have no power over the darkness. But my point is this, and I want to bring it home very strongly. It is only because of the blood of Christ. It is our only escape from all of the evil that is in the world and all of the powers of darkness. There is no other way out. It is through the blood of Jesus that you are safe from all of the destructions of the enemy, all of the calamities that the enemy brings into this world. God does not bring destruction into the world. The enemy, he has no destruction to give. God is life and love and peace. And this we see demonstrated today, especially. All of this stuff that's going on in the world because of one little virus. Destruction. And that one little virus isn't just causing destruction in a physical way, but it's affecting the economy. It's affecting people's jobs. And I mean, I can imagine the list goes on and on and on. This is how the enemy brings destruction. And it's only by the blood that we can escape all of this destruction. Because Romans chapter 3, verses 23, 24, and 25 says that all of us have sinned, and we've all come short of God's glory. And because of that sin, the devil was given dominion over us, not by God, but by us. We chose to rebel against God. And in doing so, a lot of people don't realize that we didn't keep the dominion that God had first given us. It was given over to Satan to rule over us. He's now the God of this world. And so the devil has the dominion in this world, but it's the blood of Jesus only the blood of Jesus that redeems us and delivers us from his power. It says, going on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, verse 25, who God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. What does propitiation mean? It means an atoning victim. Jesus became the atoning sacrifice. And it was through his blood, through faith in his blood, that we are delivered from the enemy's destruction. We are delivered from underneath his power and rule. And we have been placed back into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We read that in Colossians chapter 1, where I said that through the redemption in Christ, we've been taken out from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to go back into the Old Testament, and there is two accounts that I want to go through. I don't know how much time we're going to have today, but I want to show us a picture of what I'm trying to say today. And it's amazing. The scriptures never cease to amaze me in how accurate they are. And we know that the scriptures of the Old Covenant were written to help us to understand the actual substance that we have and the reality of what we have in Christ. And so back in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to open up our Bibles today, we see the story of Noah and his ark. Now, you might wonder, what has this story got to do with understanding redemption? But in Genesis chapter 6, I want to pick it up in verse 13. Now, first of all, the story of Noah, of course, this story took place thousands of years ago. And yet, the story of redemption can be seen. And we're not going to go through all of the story of redemption, but there is one point I want to focus on and draw our attention to, and which has to do with our redemption. And we can see Jesus very clearly already in this story. Now, in fact, Jesus uses Noah's time when he's referring to the end of the world. He said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage, and suddenly they were swept up and swept away by the water. Now, we know that the flood in this story represents judgment. Judgment. Now, we also know, and I spoke about that last week, that you and I have passed from judgment. We are no longer going to be judged. In fact, all sin, all wrongdoing, all breaking of the law was already judged in the body of Jesus. Even those in the world who are not Christians, their sins also were judged in the body of Jesus. And this judgment is coming upon the earth, not because of their wrongdoing or their sin, but I believe it's because they did not receive the sacrifice in order for their sins to be removed. And if they did not receive the sacrifice of Jesus, then their sins remain and they must be paid for. And we know that the payment and for sin, the price of sin is what? Death. Eternal separation from God. And so there is a judgment coming. But you and I, our judgment is over. Our sins were judged in the body of another. And we received that judgment as our own in Christ. And so I am not preaching that there's this judgment coming, but in the days of Noah, God brought judgment. God brought judgment, and this is a picture of the, I believe, the end. So here we see that the people probably made fun of Noah in that day when he, no doubt, I mean, it took him 100 years to build the ark. So there was no doubt a lot of jesting and mocking and making fun of what he was doing. And even so in the church, when we sometimes speak about the coming return, the soon return of the Lord and some of the things, people around us, like, they're like, they think we're delusional. And there's probably a lot of fun poked at us and made of us. In other words, they were not prepared for what God was going to do. And the Bible tells us that when the second coming happens, the people will not be prepared. They will not recognize the time. So let's read this account and see how God delivered his people. Verse 13, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." How did God destroy them? With a flood. Now, like I said, we always know the flood speaks of judgment. Verse 14, he says to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood, and rooms will you make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without." Now, first of all, everything has a meaning. Why gopher wood? You know, when you're reading the Bible, you know, you can overlook a lot of these things, but to stop and to start to kind of question some of these things always brings more revelation. So God said, make an ark of gopher wood. Now we know that the ark represents Jesus Christ, because those who went into the ark were safe. And the Bible says that those of us in Christ have escaped the judgment. So let's go back to this word gopher. So the ark was to be made of gopher wood. Now the word gopher means, it's a cypress or cypress tree wood. It is wood that comes from the cypress tree. But I looked up cypress tree and studied a little bit about that, and the word cypress actually means to be lean, to be famished. And it's the reason it's called a cypress tree is because obviously this tree is very skinny and tall, okay? Famished means lean, skinny, okay? And in Isaiah 53:2, it says that Jesus was a root out of the dry ground. So we know that the gopher wood represents Jesus. Jesus was lean. He was impoverished. He was not fat and flourishing. Okay. He was out of the word dry ground means a parched ground, means a hungry ground, starving, right? The desert is starving for moisture. So Jesus was a root out of the dry ground. So the gopher wood represents the life of Jesus Christ. Okay. And, Noah was then told to pitch it within and without. And this pitch that Noah was told to put on within and without was of the utmost importance. It was the most important step of building this ark. Why? Because it sealed off all of the wood within and without. Why did it need to be sealed? So that the judgment or the floodwaters could not come in. Had it leaked in any place, that ship was going down. Because when God brought the flood, when the floods came, it says that the whole earth was flooded, even the mountains. You know how deep that water was? Think of some of the mountains today and how high they are. The water covered the tops of the mountains. And so this pitch was of utmost importance to keep Noah and all of the animals safe in the ark. And the word pitch is quite an interesting word. It is the Hebrew word kofar, and it actually means to cover. It means, figuratively, it said, it means redemption. It means price. It means the ransom or the sum of money. And this word is taken from the root word kafar, the Hebrew root word kafar. And this word means to cover, to expiate, to placate or cancel, to appease, make atonement for, to cleanse, to forgive, to pardon, disannul, to pitch or purge away, to put off or make reconciliation. So what was the thing that covers and cleanses and forgives and pardons? This is the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption. We are redeemed, not for as much as you know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, that you have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. This pitch represents and is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 4. If we go to Psalm 104 or 103, we are going to read this: bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all of our sins, who heals all of our diseases, who redeems our life from destruction, redeemeth our life from destruction. How? By the blood. Ephesians 1 says, we have redemption. How? Through his blood. Why is the blood so holy, so powerful? Because the Bible tells us in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that the life is in the blood. And Jesus Christ poured out his blood, and in doing so, he poured out his life. His life became the substitute for yours. And to think of this as a common thing or an unholy thing is of great insult to God's grace and to what God has given up for us, the blood. We'll never really understand the blood, but the Bible teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Noah was told to build the ark and to pitch it within and without. And then he and his family entered that ark. How many persons was there exactly that entered that ark? Eight. And we know from the past that eight in the Bible always represents the new birth, those that are born again. And these eight were the only survivors on the whole face of the earth. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many people inhabited the earth back then. But irregardless, it doesn't matter. They all perished except for Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws, which is exactly eight persons. They were saved in the ark. John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter. He cannot enter. We need to be born again in order to enter. How are we born again? By receiving the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out to wash away and cleanse us from all sin. And only those who have believed and received this free gift of forgiveness of their sins enter. And you need to know that this ark was a picture of Jesus, and in him we are safe. The enemy cannot penetrate the blood. Cannot. Impossible. In fact, when he sees the blood, he flees. The Bible uses the word flees. And this word means to run in terror. To run in terror. And also notice, Noah was to pitch it within and without. Double redemption. We are redeemed back to God in our hearts, our spirits. But there is a redemption coming very soon, I believe, which is the redemption of the body. And it's the only thing we have left yet to wait for. Everything else has been redeemed. Within and without. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, for we know the whole of creation groans and travails in pain together until now, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that means we're redeemed on the inside, even we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to witness this adoption, to witness what? The redemption of our bodies. What a blessed hope we have. This body is the whole problem. This body is what keeps us back, weighs us down. Everything that we suffer in this world is because of this body. And bless God, we are going to get a brand new body. One that is redeemed from every curse, every oppressive thought, spirit. You'll never be depressed again. You will have a body just like the body of Jesus. What a great thought. And this redemption that you and I can feel safe under has been freely given to all of us. All mankind qualifies. Why? Because we're all sinners. All sinners. If you're not a sinner, you don't qualify. Because it's by grace that he redeemed us with his blood. And if you feel like you don't need this, then bless God, you don't qualify. It's only those of us who are who know and recognize that we can't do it. We messed up. But once we've received that sacrifice of his blood as our own, and received the blood and allowed it to sprinkle our conscience from guilt. Then, bless God, we are safe forever. And we need to, at this time, whenever fear tries to come in, remember, even as Noah was safe in that ark, you are in Christ. You are safe. The blood is all over you. It's all over your house. There's no time, for sake of time this morning. We're not going to go to the second story where I wanted to show you the power of the blood. But needless to say, the blood is all over you. You need to see yourself in Christ, completely washed and protected by the blood of Jesus Christ. You may not be able to trust in your own faith. You may not be able to trust in a lot of things, but bless God, we can trust the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for our sin. And we are completely covered in that blood, pitched within and without. No destruction come nigh our dwelling. No evil can come near us. The evil flees, runs in terror from those who are under the blood. There's nothing more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ, because it represents the very life of God. There is nothing more powerful that God could have given us or done for us. He poured out his life. We're not talking about the life of an animal or even the life of a good man. We are talking about the life of God himself. How we should be so safe in that. How we should have a sense of safety and you know what? No fear, no terror can come near me. Not because I'm so good, but because I am under the blood of Jesus Christ. In Psalm 107, verse 2, it says this, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. How? By his blood. Let us say so. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They spoke it. They confess their freedom and safety and their deliverance. Psalm 91, verse 2 to 6 says, I will say of the Lord in verse 2, He is my refuge, He is my fortress and my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler, from the noisome pestilence. He will cover me with His feathers, and under His wings I will trust. His truth will be my shield and my buckler. I will not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that stalks in darkness. What is a pestilence? Pestilences are little bugs, little viruses who stalk in the darkness. You don't see them. You do not see them. If you saw them, you wouldn't come in contact with them. That's the problem. Today we've got this virus that is running around the globe, and we don't know how to stop it. But this is one of them pestilences that moves in the darkness. Surely we are delivered from it. You will not be afraid for this pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction. Remember, we've been redeemed from destruction, this destruction that wastes at noonday. And then it goes on to say, 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why? Because you're so perfect? No, because you're under the blood. You're in the ark. You are safe. Only with your eyes are you going to behold and see the reward of those that aren't under the blood. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. How do we make the Lord our habitation? By saying, He is my refuge. He is my deliverance, my salvation, my redemption. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am safe in Him, safe from all evil and harm. And this is something we need to be certain of. We need to be established in this truth. Because there is dark times coming. I believe we have stepped in to the beginning of the end. And we need to be strong in who we are and why. Know why you are protected. It's got nothing to do with your goodness. It has everything to do with the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for you to wash away all your sins. You see, when you believe and you feel like you're having, when you have a guilty conscience, you're not putting your faith in the blood. You somehow, subconsciously, you're believing you are guilty of sin. And the enemy can get in and bring destruction into your life. So close off that door. Put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. You already are in the ark if you are a Christian. You're in Christ. Trust the blood. The pitch is within, the blood is within and without, and the enemy cannot come through the blood. Amen? Amen. For today we're going to close, and possibly next week we'll take a look at the second story that I want to bring out, and so that we might become more and more established in why and understand, have knowledge of what it means to be redeemed.